to do that. And so in these next weeks, a couple months ago, shared the purpose statement of the Dorseyville Alliance Church that over the course of basically about 9 months to 10 months, wrestled through and asked the Lord what he had in store, what that statement should look like. And we shared that. And so we want to just kind of talk about it and flesh it out as we look in Scripture in these next weeks. And so I've entitled the series, Our Identity. And today the message is simply our identity, because we're going to give just an overall, and then in the next weeks kind of break it down a little bit. And so as we do that, as Jack has prayed, I'd just like to pray again that the Spirit of God would speak, because I don't want it to be about what I say, but about what he wants to say to us. So let's ask that he would speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for the chance to worship you. Thank you for the promise of your Spirit that Jesus sent as he ascended into heaven and as believers waited on you, the Spirit to come. We ask that your Spirit would fall fresh upon us. Even as we have worshiped, may your Spirit fall fresh as we would look into your word this morning. Holy Spirit, give us understanding that would be beyond ourselves. And may we encounter the risen Jesus as a result this morning. And Lord, we look forward to what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was younger, around kindergarten age, I believe, I did what every other student my age did. We got the fingerprints. Everyone remember having that done when you were of school age? Or no? Maybe it was just in Ohio. It must have just been in Ohio where, you know, the land of the Buckeyes where we did things this way. But in Ohio, what we did is every child was fingerprinted, and so that if something terrible happened and a child went missing, there were fingerprints on file to be able to understand where these kids were. So maybe you did that and didn't realize it, but I did. So we were way ahead of the game, you know. But I always remembered being in there and having that, and it seemed like days later, my fingers were still black because of the ink, you know. Put that ink on there, and then they rolled your finger, and a police officer did it, so you were on your best behavior because it was a police officer who only a police officer could do it. So they'd roll your finger one by one, and they'd have it on there with your name and all that kind of stuff, social security number. And I remember for days, in the lines of my fingers, there was that ink still remaining. Since then, I've had my fingerprints done a number of times, not because I've done anything wrong. I want to clear that up ahead of time. But for adoption and then for working with children, the new Pennsylvania state laws are that you have to be fingerprinted with the Federal Bureau of Investigation. Now they don't do it with the ink anymore. It's all digital. And so instead of having the ink all over your finger, what I always had to leave with was slime all over my fingers, because with these digital ones, you spread it across, and if your fingers are not oily enough, it won't pick it up. So inevitably, there'd be three or four fingers that didn't have enough oil on them, and they'd have to slime your fingers up with all this goopy stuff, moisturizer, so that you'd actually get it. And who knows who others' fingers' junk had been on there. But anyway, no one think about that. If you're a germaphobe, it's not a good thing. But One way or another, I left, either with ink on my fingers as a little kid or with slime all over it. And the reality is that every single one of us has something that identifies us. And the wonder of God is that he has created each and every one of us, though similar, so unique, that not one of us has fingerprints like another. Have you ever thought about that? There's like 7 billion people on planet Earth. And that's not even all those who have gone before us, and all those who are yet to be born, and not one single person in all of humanity will ever again have these fingerprints. And when you look at your fingerprints, not one person in all of humanity will ever have yours as well. Unique identity. You know, when it comes to churches, each individual church has a unique fingerprint, a unique identity that is specific to what God has in store for that unique individual church. Isn't that exciting? And God has a fingerprint for us. He has an identity for us that only the Dorseyville Alliance Church can be and do. Though every church is called to love God and to love others and to be able to fulfill the Great Commission, and though there are things that every single church should and really should be doing, there are realities of what it looks like for each unique individual church, an identity just for us, that God has said, this is who I want you to be. In the process, we are learning more and more about what God has called the Dorseyville Alliance Church to be and to do, and I believe there's a lot more that we're just beginning to understand. But an identity that sets us apart, that says, that God says, this is what I have for you. No one church is better than another, but this is what I have for you. So we want to begin to understand what that is. So our purpose of why we exist, the identity for which we have been created and we are here, begins with this. The Dorseyville Alliance Church would exist first to teach people to encounter the presence of Christ. In your sermon notes, in your bulletins, there are notes there. But God, I believe, has us uniquely so that we might teach people to encounter the presence of Christ. In John chapter 14, if you're there, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's saying, I'm about to leave. He's coming to the cross and in these last days. And he's speaking to his disciples and he said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. They're wonderful words of encouragement at funerals that we often read. That Jesus is going, and if he has gone to prepare a place for us, he is going to come back. Amen? That's good encouragement. That Jesus is coming back for us, and he's preparing a place for us. But one of his disciples, Thomas, in verse 5 says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus makes this statement that is one of his more famous statements, and he says this. Verse 6 of John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we believe this strongly. And we want to teach people to encounter, we want to be people who encounter the very presence of Christ. Because we believe, John 14:6, that Jesus is the way. Wholeheartedly, we believe in a day that says that there are many ways to God. That all religious expressions are valid and all religious expressions basically lead to the top of the mountain and God is there. It's just different ways to get there. We wholeheartedly stand on the reality that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Amen. There is one and only way. That's an exclusive statement, but it's a tremendously inclusive because anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We believe we have a message that Jesus is the way. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter and John, as they're standing before the religious leaders, said, there is one name under heaven by which men can be saved, and it is the name of Jesus. We declare that Jesus is Savior, and that He is Lord, and that there is no other way except through Him. We declare Christ as the way to salvation. See, we want to help people understand and teach people not just to know about salvation. We don't want them just to know that Jesus is a Savior or the Savior. We don't want them to know that there is a way to get to heaven and it's through Jesus. We want them to encounter the person of Jesus, who is the Savior. Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the way. It's not about just knowing something. It's about encountering the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ. And the way to do this is through repentance and faith. The way to know Christ is to repent of our sins, acknowledging that on my own I have no hope. That on my own I have offended a holy God that has separated me from Him. And that Jesus is the way through His death on the cross and His resurrection. He is the way. He is the one who makes a pathway, a bridge, to be able to have relationship with God the Father. And so by repenting of our sin and placing our faith in Christ, we want to help people to understand that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. and to encounter the very presence of the one who forgives, who saves, not just in this life, but for all eternity. Without apology, we declare Jesus is the way. And we want to teach people how to encounter the Savior, Jesus. We want to teach people also because Jesus is the truth. He's the way, He is the truth. And we believe strongly that Scripture is truth, that it's God's Word inspired, that it's God's Word that He has used human beings to perfectly transmit His truth to people, that has been preserved so that we might know who God is and know His truth for the way to know His Son and for the way to live in relationship with God. We hold wholeheartedly to the reality of the truth of God's Word. But too often when it comes to Scripture and the truth that is in Scripture, Scripture becomes the end for truth. When it is the means to be able to know the one who is the truth. Let me say that again, because that may sound a little bit sketchy or scary for some. Scripture is not the end. It is the means to know the one who is the end, who embodies truth, Jesus. Truth of God is in these Scriptures. But if we just read it to know about truth, but we do not encounter the one who is truth, it's just knowledge. Good knowledge, but not knowledge that transforms. We want this truth to lead us to the one who is truth, Jesus. The religious leaders, if you would turn with me to just a few pages back in the book of John, to John chapter 5. The Jewish religious leaders that Jesus often had encounters with were questioning Him and wondering, well, how do we know that what you are saying is true? And He's speaking, Jesus speaks in John chapter 5, verses 31 through the end of the chapter about the testimony of John, the testimony of others, and Jesus' own testimony of Himself. And He says in verse 39, He says this, to these religious leaders who believed that the Scriptures contained the truth of God, He said this, verse 39 of John 5, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What's He saying? Jesus is saying this, guys, you search and you know these Scriptures better than anyone in all of the world. You can quote them, you've memorized them, you tear them apart, you study them diligently, but in the end, it's only information because it has not led you to me. It is absolutely possible that you can memorize every word in this book. It is absolutely possible that you could know all the details of it. You could go to Bible study after Bible study, listen to sermon after sermon, and miss Jesus. Because Scripture is not the end. It is what leads us to know the person of Christ. And if Scripture and its study does not lead us to an encounter with the living presence of Christ, we've missed why we have the Scriptures. The Scriptures don't give us eternal life. They lead us to the one who is truth and life. I'm not downplaying Scripture. We need it. We preach from it. We love God's Word. But if it doesn't lead us to an encounter with the presence of Christ, it's just information. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, and what we've said as well, He is the life. Jesus is the life. In John 10, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, abundant life. Jesus is abundant life for us here on earth, and He's eternal life after death. We want to teach people to find life in Christ and to live in the abundant life that He has for us. the remainder of John chapter 14, Jesus speaks about one who was coming at that day. One who they had yet to know and yet to experience, and that was the person of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 and John chapter 16 to tell them, I'm leaving and it's good that I'm leaving because when I leave, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit will come. We sang this morning, Lord, let it rain. May the rain of the Holy Spirit come. And God has given us His precious Holy Spirit that we might encounter the presence of Christ. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is spoken of also as the Spirit of Christ? That when you encounter this Holy Spirit, you are encountering the presence of Jesus. So the Spirit is given to us that we might know the presence of Christ. And in the Spirit, we live in the life of Christ and in His abundance. The Holy Spirit is not one to be afraid of. The Holy Spirit is not one to be pushed back and resisted. The Holy Spirit is one that we welcome because as the third person of the Trinity, He is for us the presence of Christ with us. You see, we cannot fully know Jesus unless we are open to know His Spirit. And so we sing, let it rain, Lord. We need Your streams of refreshing. We need You. By Your Spirit, may we know the very presence of Christ. So we want to help people and teach people. We want to live ourselves in an encounter with the presence of Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life. One last statement on this is that this life of encountering Jesus is both a personal experience and a corporate experience. We are not to live life just on our own. We're not just to have encounters with Jesus all by ourselves. And we're not just to have encounters with Jesus all together. It is to be both. A healthy, vibrant walk with the Lord will have encounters with Christ both personally, individually, and we'll have encounters with Christ in the corporate body. We need one another, just as we need our own time with the Lord. In our denomination's magazine, The Alliance Life, there was a story recently about a man by the name of Hamid. And Hamid was a Muslim in an Islamic country in the Middle East. Don't really know which country because for security purposes, because it's dangerous for followers of Christ in the country that he lived, he was there. And he had a number of dreams. And in those dreams, a white, shining man named, who do you think it was? Jesus came to him. And he said, I want you to come and follow me. Multiple times, Hamid had dreams of Jesus. Many Muslims in Muslim worlds are having dreams of Jesus. They are having encounters with Him through dreams and visions. You know, God still does that stuff today. It's not just 2,000 stuff. Yeah, and Dr. Bob, you're right. He is good at it. He's good at it. So he didn't know, though, what it meant to follow Jesus. He just knew there's this guy, Jesus, in bright light and bright white, who was coming to him in these dreams and visions. He didn't know what it was. He said, I got to know how to come follow this Jesus. And he went to the store, and all of a sudden he began to speak about it. And a man who was there starts jumping up and down. He starts jumping up and down, and Hamid's going, what in the world is this guy all about? Because as he was explaining, Hamid was talking about his dreams. This man, who was an American international worker who was there to be able to share the good news of Jesus in that world, in that country, said, I've been praying for someone to know and have a vision of Jesus. You're it! And just started jumping up and down, screaming and yelling, and everyone's like, get out of here, would you? So he and Hamid go out, and he leads Hamid to a relationship with Jesus. The story doesn't end there, because Hamid had a lot of hard decisions that he had to make. It wasn't just a one-time coming to Jesus who is the way, but as he began to understand how to live in the truth of Jesus and how to experience the life in Jesus, it meant there were hard decisions that he had to make in his family being of Muslim background, disowned him. But Hamid found a new family, the family of Christ, and he is walking with the Lord today. Not just understanding about Jesus, but walking with and encountering Jesus. Jesus is alive and well. And by his Spirit, he is encountering people. He's encountering us. May we, more and more, have encounters with Jesus. This is what we want. This is what we believe part of the identity of the Dorseyville Alliance Church is, to help and to be a part of encountering Jesus. Not just learning about him, but encountering him, the one who is alive and who rules and reigns forever. Second half of what God has called us to is a two-part half, and it's this: to equip and send people out to carry the presence that we encounter, Jesus, carry his presence to the world. Break it down in two parts: equip and send. And to talk about equip, let's invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. If you're in John, make your way back. Come to Acts, then Romans, then 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. So we talk about what it means to equip. Ephesians 4, Paul is talking to the church, and he says this in verse 11. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want you to know that there are not paid Christian professionals who do all the work of ministry. It is the body of Christ who does the work of the ministry. Leaders in a church, their primary function, my primary function, and the primary function of the leaders of the church is to do the equipping of the body of Christ, of you, to do the ministry of the church. That's what it says, but it's not often in churches what's practiced. People come to watch the paid professionals do the ministry, to preach the sermons, to lead the people to Jesus, to tell everything of what God wants us to do, to teach the Bible studies. It's the leaders who do it. No, the leaders equip the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. And so there's five roles that leaders do. And I want to confess to you that I'm not all these five. I don't believe that any one person is all of these five roles. There are going to be others in the body who are going to be more equipped to equip you to do these things. And that's okay. The five roles are this, of what we need to be equipped in. The first is we need to be equipped to go in a direction. We need to be equipped to go in a direction. It says that Jesus in verse 11 gave some to be apostles. This is what an apostle does. An apostle equips one to go in a direction. It's about forward movement. It's about understanding the God-ordained, forward, strategic, risk, faith-filled risk endeavors that God has. You know, there are some people who just say, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to go claim, we're going to go run up the mountain, we're going to charge up there, we're going to get the thing, and everyone's like, yeah, I'll go die with that guy or that gal. There are those that God has uniquely gifted and God has uniquely equipped to say, this is what God is calling us to, And this is where we're going, and it's going to mean this, and it's going to be a challenge, and there's going to be some faith involved, and there are going to be some things that we may fail miserably at, but we're going to go for it, and God willing, with His empowerment and His enablement, we're going to get there. See, that's not me, because if it was, you'd all be like, woo! Okay, maybe I have a little bit more of it than I thought. There are going to be some who are just the visionary, who just know, who say, every obstacle, they're like, that's nothing. Every challenge, they're like, God's bigger. When the rest of us are going, that's impossible. There are people that God will use in leadership who will just say, this is the hill, and it doesn't matter how big it is, God's got it because He's calling us here. And the more risky it is, and the more challenging it is, and the more impossible it is, the more their faith in the Lord, because what He's given to them, says, that's nothing. When those people get up and they start saying things that are crazy and ridiculous, and you're like, well, that guy does not have his feet in reality, we need to listen to them. Because most likely, that is the Lord equipping us and challenging us to say, this is the way to go. If you're a wild and crazy visionary, we need to talk, you and me. Because God will use certain leaders to say, this is where we're going. This is how we get there. So that the rest of the body can go. We know the direction to go. Second, there's the prophets. And the prophets equip you to obey the word of the Lord. All of this Scripture is the word of the Lord. But there's a difference between the written word and the spirit word. The spirit word, the breath of God, takes the already written, inspired word of God and says, this is what the Lord is saying to us today, right now, and how to obey it. It's not saying that this word is insufficient, because it is out of this word that the prophet speaks. That says the word of the Lord from this for us, the application of what He is saying to us and how we obey it is this. And when the prophet speaks, he equips the body to be able to know what the word of the Lord is and how to accomplish it, how to obey it. God will use the prophets to do this. He will use the evangelists to equip you to share the gospel. One way that I believe has been a great intention, but I believe the church is beginning to understand this, is you may have come to services in the past where an evangelist came, right? Special meetings where an evangelist came to preach so that people could come to know Christ. And while that is a good and a valid way, what does that say? That says this person is qualified to share the gospel, and everyone else, well, you just get people here because you can't do it as well as this person can. The evangelist, their role is to equip the people of God to share the message of God with a lost world. Sometimes that may mean you bring a person to the evangelist and they share the good news. But the ultimate work of the evangelist is to give the tools and the ability to the body of Christ to be able to know how to share the good news of the gospel right where you're at. That's a shift in focus. But in this list, evangelist is not do the ministry. Evangelist is equip the body to do the work of evangelism. Pastors. Pastors equip you to care for your soul. Oftentimes you need the pastor to come and care for you. And we all need Jesus with skin on. But the greatest thing a pastor can do is equip you to care for your own soul and equip you to care for others so that it multiplies and it's not one person caring for everybody. See, there's a reality to caring for our own soul that enables us to carry the presence of Jesus. Because the more holes we have in our soul, the more pain we carry, the more challenges that weigh us down, the less effective we are in carrying the presence of Jesus. Think of it this way. The sicker we are, the harder it is to help others get better. And so the pastors help the people of God get healthier in their soul, caring for their own soul, so that they are in turn healthier to help those who are sick. It's the role of the pastor. And lastly, the role of the teacher equips to understand the truth. These leaders equip the body by helping to understand the deep truths of God. There are just people who read the Word of God and they just pour into the original language and the background and all these things, and they come up with stuff and you're like, how did you ever see that? And it's like gold that's just been unearthed, and you're so encouraged as you understand more and more and more about the deep things of God and then how to apply it to your life. We need all of these. We need those who are going to say, this is where we're going. We need those who are going to say, this is what God is saying and how to obey it. We need those who will equip us to share the gospel with those. We need those who help us to understand how to care for our soul and to bring healing to our lives. And we need those who help us to understand the deep truths of God. And all of those people equip us so that we are able to do this last part, and that is to be sent. John chapter 20, back to where we started. We were in John 14. Go back to John chapter 20. And this is where we will conclude this morning. John chapter 20 and verses 21 to 22. Jesus, shortly before his ascension back to heaven. This is after he was resurrected. In verses 21 and 22 of John 20, he says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, is to be a sent one. Oftentimes we think it's the pastors and the youth pastors and the missionaries that are the sent ones. The reality is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been sent right where you are. You are in your home sent by God for a purpose. You are in your school sent by God for a purpose. You are in your workplace sent by God for a purpose. You are in your neighborhood sent by God for a purpose. You are in your social group with believers and unbelievers alike sent by God for a purpose. You are not in the realms of your life where you are at just to exist. You have been sent on divine mission by the God of the universe as a commissioned son or daughter of the King to bring the presence of Christ to a dark, lost, and hurting world. Don't wait for the pastors and the missionaries and the elders and the board members to do the work of God. You have been enabled by the Spirit of God right where you're at to be a sent one of Him to bring His kingdom there. And we need to begin to look at it not as, well, I'm just a fill in the blank. We need to begin to look at it as God has me here for a purpose, to bring His glory, to bring His light, to bring His hope, to bring His love, to bring His very presence where I am at. And Lord, use me here. Use me here. I'm not here by accident. I'm here on divine mission from God. Could you imagine if the Church of God of Jesus Christ was mobilized and viewed itself as sent from God to a hurting world? Not with an obligation to pound people over the head with a message, but with an obligation to be the light of Christ and the presence of Christ right where you're at. If we looked at it that way, there'll be plenty of opportunities to speak the message. Jesus said this, "You are the light of the world." Why? Because the light of the world, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, is in us. Therefore, wherever we go, His light is. His presence is. I wasn't going to share this story, but I believe the Lord just brought it to mind, so I'll share it, and then we'll wrap up here in a minute. One pastor of a church in California was sharing a story of how after many, many, many weeks, a witch came to him and said, "I've been coming to your service for many weeks now because I just like the spiritual atmosphere that was here." And the pastor was like, "What in the world? You're a self-proclaimed witch, and you're coming to a place that worships Jesus. Doesn't that scare you?" And she said, "Oh no. Most people here have absolutely no idea who lives in them." She said, "If they understood who lived in them," she was referring to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, "then I wouldn't be here. But most people have absolutely no idea what they carry." Friends, we need to realize we carry the very presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit in us. Therefore, we must carry ourselves in a way that is honoring to the one we carry. Where we go, we carry Him. And if we only knew the presence that we carry, I think it would change the way we interact with the world around us. Instead of approaching it as we've got nothing, how do we reach this world that's going, you know, where in a handbasket that often is said? We would say we have the answer, we have the presence, we have the one who gives hope in a dark world, who is light. We carry Him. One of my favorite quotes these days is by Pastor J.D. Greer, who says, "A church's success should not be determined by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity." See, our success should not be how many people do we have. Our success should be how many people understand who they have and are carrying His presence and see themselves as a sent one to the world. We want more people for the glory of God, not because we want more people, but because that means more people coming to encounter Christ. But it's not about how many people are sitting here if those aren't sent out. And so we want to encounter Christ. We want to be equipped. And we want to be sent to the world to carry the presence that we have encountered, Jesus, to the world. You may have seen last week pictures of Tampa Bay, Florida. As Hurricane Irma was coming up the west coast of Florida, a strange phenomenon took place that because of the counterclockwise winds of the hurricane, literally the wind force sucked the ocean waters out into the Gulf of Mexico. Did you see that? I was watching some of that on Sunday afternoon, and there are these people that are way out in Tampa Bay walking on sand, and the meteorologists are going, "Those people are stupid. They don't understand that if it's been sucked out like that, when the winds change, it's going to be hurled back in, and they're going to be in serious trouble." See, this is what the Church of Jesus Christ and what I believe God has for us. that we would be people who are sucked into the presence of the Lord and hurled out as sent ones to the world. Sucked into His presence of love and power and glory, walking in the presence of Jesus, encountering the presence of Christ. Not just learning about Jesus, but encountering the person of Jesus. And out of those encounters, being equipped to be hurled out to the world to carry His presence to a world that needs Him. Friends, I doubt strongly, and not because I'm being pessimistic, but because I believe it's reality, we can't wait for the world to come and hear. Believers have to be sent out. Time for the church to be the sent ones that Jesus has always intended us to be. We need to encounter Him, because if we don't encounter Him, we have nothing to carry. But out of encounter with Christ, we will be equipped to carry His presence to the world. Wherever you are a sent one. May the Lord strengthen us in encounters with Christ that we might carry His presence to the world. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, who is the presence of Christ within us. Father, help us to understand. Help us to understand as we go that we go not just to an ordinary life, but to an extraordinary one sent by the King of Heaven, Jesus, to carry His presence to the world. Father, in weeks ahead, in months ahead, even in years ahead, would you show us how to do this, how to be very presence of Christ to the world. For the glory of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
In closing, let's stand, asking the Lord to open the eyes of our heart to see Him, to see things the way they truly are.
you need this morning to encounter Jesus. Maybe you need to be brought into the one who is Savior and Lord. Salvation for the first time, to know Jesus who is the way. Maybe there's truth that needs to be spoken over your life and you just need the direction of the Lord to experience Jesus, the truth. Maybe there's areas of life that you need Him to breathe fresh into, whether it's physical or spiritual, emotional, and you need the life of Christ to encounter Jesus who is the life. As we would be dismissed, we invite you to come just for prayer that we would come to Jesus. We don't have anything. We just want to meet Jesus, right? It's an opportunity for that. But out of the experience of the encounter with Christ, go in His name. Go in His authority.